आयजन व्याप्त आव्यक्तम पुरुषम सुसमान कहा translation. My dear son, of course now Brahma is talking to Narada, my dear son, thereafter your nine brothers, who are the masters, somebody's got some music going in the background there, who are the masters of living creatures, perform the sacrifice, the proper rituals, to satisfy both the manifested and non-manifested personality. Okay, so slide number five of his purpose. The manifested personality, so Prabhupada's focusing on this, his nine brothers, his variety of things there, but Prabhupada's going right into the Vyaktim, the Avyaktim, because they're trying to satisfy somebody, who is going to satisfy? The manifested personalities are the demigods, like the ruler of the heavenly kingdom, Indra, and his associates. You find a nice picture on the internet there of Lord Indra. See the Airavata. What is it? Airavata has something like six different trunks. And one has beer, one has, you know, 7-Up, one has champagne. They have different kinds of nectar, different trunks. And the non-manifested personality is the Lord himself. The manifested personalities are mundane controllers of the material affairs, whereas the non-manifested personality of Godhead is transcendental, beyond the range of the material atmosphere. Manifested personalities are mundane controllers of the material affairs. And in some ways, you know, the big miracle was that Prabhupada, in some of the last two classes, was that all of the term beasts seem to be in or something, they became beastly people in the room. And so the kind of miracle was that the public challenges us to really understand how kind of stupid we were and how materialistic. Yeah, there's some experience about that, I think, dealing with the technology and the perspective in India. You actually come here and see how we live and things like that. It's amazing. I've heard the prophet said, you cannot appreciate the anxiety that Arjuna was feeling, the pain he was feeling in having to fight with Brahma and Bhishma, and speak of his cousins who were his family members after all, and so many people are grieving with the people. But of course, Bhishma and Brahma, to try and have to kill them, he had no real feeling for personal relationships in the West. Your little passion is to television. When you have enough television, you feel, so much separation. And so the structure of the mundane world, Prabhupada's mundane world is so much more sophisticated than our mundane world. And the demigods, the hands are the symbolic representation of Indra, the ears are the representation of the big giants who control the directions. So all these different elements are part of that body. Just like we have this big body with so many cells. So Indra's body, bodily operation, extends over how much of the universe. Now Brahma is conscious of something like 3/4 of the universe. Through his body of intelligence, his intellectual body. So the idea of manipulation and control is going on in a much subtler fashion. The kind of sacrifices that are being performed are much more subtle to relate to the data person and have them adjust the mundane world. Okay. So the manifested personalities are the demigods, and the non-manifested personalities are the Supreme Lord. Slide number 60. In the sage of Kali, the manifested demigods are also not to be seen, for space travel has completely stopped. So both the powerful demigods and the personality of Godhead are non-manifesting to the covered eyes of the modern man. So of course we didn't think that we're engaged in space travel. I don't know how many people have been able to do it. I think I was pretty little. We went to the NASA center, wherever it is, Huntsville, Florida, or something. It's probably somewhere. It's up to in Texas. And it's somewhere down there, it's and it had the manned capsule. I think the Americans were first in that. The Russians were first to get a dog in space. And the Americans were first to get an astronaut in space. I guess there's some difference between an astronaut and a dog. Yeah. Although they're both highly trained. Yeah. So the size of the spacecraft is just unbelievable. Things like, smaller than a Volkswagen Beetle, about the same size as a Volkswagen Beetle, or something like that, a little bigger. And it's just amazing. The guy was basically sitting there in the earthing bath on this little like motorcycle flying around, 500,000 feet above the earth, spinning around with absolutely no oxygen outside of everything else, and spinning around the earth. And they call that space travel. Space travel. And later on, they got some other thing. They had launching the bigger thing, six astronauts on board, and the space station. And forget to use the bigger booster. So they had the Saturn 3C, and it had three pods on the bottom. Each one, I think, had 200,000 pounds of thrust. So all together, when the astronaut lying in the back, the six astronauts lying in the back, it was about 30 stories off the ground. Here you are lying in the back, 30 stories off the ground, and some guy says 0321 and pushes the button, and something like 600,000 pounds of thrust are sent into the accelerator of your body in outer space. And of course we know that one time it didn't quite work. It blew the astronauts into such small pieces that the biggest they could find was a 6-inch bone, including an Indian lady on board, astronaut, the first female astronaut or something. There's one Australian lady, and I guess kind of typical to Australian sense of humor, he had all these very, it's kind of gross, not bad, but gross jokes, And AIDS, right? You know what AIDS means? No. Alien injected death serum. So that's what he said, man. You need another six astronauts. Yeah. So I kind of bring this up because this whole point about space travel, and we think we have space travel, but what we're doing is so ridiculous. It's like baboons coming into the city and putting on somebody's clothes from the clothesline and walking around and thinking that they are now they're civilized people. So when Prabhu says space travel, he's talking a bit about on a subtle level, where people can absorb their bodies in the higher dimensions. Even though I was studying karate, he said he didn't know this. So not only he travels on the airways, there are wind ropes connecting the planets, called gravity, and so by absorbing the grosser aspects of the body, earth, water, and maybe fire, then they become very subtle, and a subtler covering. And then but to electricity or water, it looks like a tunnel. To us, it looks solid. So electricity, it looks like a tunnel. So the fiery element at that level, there's so many of these wind tunnels, prana tunnels, gravity, all these kind of things, and then we can access in a subtle way for traveling. But it's saying that now that these kind of vehicles, yantras, devices, are not available. But in I think it's the second canto, there's a list of incarnations that describes Buddha, and it said that he came and killed the demons who were traveling to different planetary systems on a spaceship given to me by the demon called Maya, Maidana. So that indicates, probably said this to the previous Kali Yuga, so it indicates that in Kali Yuga, it is still possible to have these, you know, more subtle, you know, kinds of vehicles for transportation and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But now, at least to our level, you know, the way we're trying to look at these things, if we put their growth level, you know, 200,000 pounds of thrust and below six astronauts and be in or orbiting in outer space, whichever it is, and we travel 200,000 miles and go sardine cans and the moon, pick up some rocks and dust, if you even went there, or take some photographs, just suggesting, you know, very good chance that happens for the first one at least. And you come back and say, you travel to the moon. You know, it's like cockroaches coming back and somebody from the king's dinner club and say, we have dinner with the king. Yeah. Okay, so both the powerful demigods and the king's personality of Godhead are now manifested with the eyes of the covered man. Okay, click. And a little shuttle of astronauts and climb through the sky here. And our slideshow. Okay, then, the slide number 7. Modern men want to see everything with their eyes, although they are not sufficiently qualified. Consequently, they disbelieve in the existence of the demigods or the supreme god. They should see to the pages of authentic scriptures and should not simply believe their unqualified eyes. Yeah. So even this is very nice because the Sankhya, this is one of the things we've been preaching for many, many years in universities and places like that. Presenting Sankhya and then matching it up with the Western authorities like E.T. Hall and Marshall McLuhan. Because there are many books in psychology, this is something kind of bizarre because, you know, physics tries to establish itself as the normative science, the basis, the standard, you know, the real source of all other knowledge that's been understood by physics. There's a big battle historically between the alchemists and the mechanical philosophers, and finally the mechanical philosophers won, and so then physics, you know, assumed the throne of the seat of reason, and we've developed along that line ever since, our science. Mm-hmm. And so then if you... The Sankhya is a nice way to try and explain these things to them and these customs. But the strange thing is that perception, sense perception, is not really presented in any physics curriculum. You know? Where it's actually presented is in psychology. In psychology, there's directly courses on perception. And then they go right into the biology, the neurophysiology, how the neurons work, you know, and how they produce electricity and modulation of the signals. Maybe try and connect that into the different experiences. And of course they go into so much detail. It's very, if you look on the internet for visual illusions, then you can also find acoustical illusions too. And you get some very strange things, you know. Because you think, well, I hear, oh, no, you won't. The psychologists, so much of our perception is dependent upon what the apparatus is doing and different levels like that. And the first illusion is imperfect senses. Okay, the senses are inefficient. We can't see ultraviolet and infrared. The dogs can get higher pitches than we can. A very, very good dog can smell, 1 million times more sensitive than we are. If you were walking down the street in the shopping center, you know, on the cement there with leather shoes on, your leather shoes, what a good scent hound can follow you tomorrow. You can pick up your presents you left one day ago. You know? It's so unbelievable, you know, our senses are so limited. We're locked into a little area. The first problem is we have limited senses. The next problem is that even if we are receiving the information correctly with our senses, if it's within our range, the next level is the illusion. Because then we have to integrate that information. there's no such thing as chairs, tables. You know? These are all cultural things that we identify, we connect up with their functionality, and all the colors and stuff are put together and to make what we see. The world we see is not what we're receiving from the senses. What we see from the senses is a booming, buzzing confusion. And in the subconscious level, when you integrate that, you see a snake or you see a rope, you know, see from somebody. Autistic kids, they won't look at your face. And kids who can come to the point where they can describe the experience is because they see all these faces flashing at them to look away. But after a while, because they want their mind is trying to supply the template. Is it grandma? Is it Bobby? Is it Susie? Is it my doctor? Is it a dog? So the mind is trying to supply the proper template to integrate the information. And then when they actually learn to limit like this, then they can actually maybe do some degree and, you know, be able to select and hold a template which allows them to see a certain face. So input extensors can make you the illusion. So many illusions, you know, on the internet. Next one, okay, I see it's within my range and anything is popular. And then there's cognitive mistakes. One and one is three. Three and three is seven. They just make these intellectual mistakes. Like that. If he's not level, he's making mistakes like that intellectually. And the final problem is that even though I'm seeing it properly, I'm integrating it properly, I understand it properly, I just don't like it. It's like use because of bad motivation, cheating propensity, you know, to accept the information. So with all these things in our lives, and how can we actually believe our sense perception? And probably even says it here, everybody wants to see things through their eyes. And again, if you go to the university, most universities have these databases. So if you put in like visual perception, they maybe come back and give you maybe like, you know, 20,000 references in big universities. And if you see a physical perception, it'll probably come back to 2,000, you know? Because you can see they're so biased towards visual perception. Seeing is believing, like that. You know, did you see that? But then we know, this is Sankhya, this is a hierarchy, the most subtle way of perceiving abundance is touch. The hand is faster than the eye. It's a fact. If you do stage magic and stuff like that, you know that you can do things, that you can feel what you're doing, but the person cannot see you. A regular movie is actually a series of still frames that is popped in front of us, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And of course, the position of the hand is a little bit different each frame. And so we have to change at least 24 times a second. And of course, other things like videos and things like that, maybe up, I think, to 32 or something. So that's why some videos look glassy, because they're changing so fast. You know? But anything slower than 24 frames per second, it's called critical flicker frequency. You start to see it flickering like that. 25, 25, 25. One thing. Of course, there are probably varieties, abilities to perceive like that. So many things in terms of actually creating the energy of everything else. The hand is quicker than the eye, and finally the ear is the quickest in terms of acoustical perception. Again, we recommend this book. It's a book easy to read. Acoustical Sense in Animals by Leonard Stebbins, S-T-E-B-B-I-N-S, Stebbins, Acoustical Sense in Animals. And he goes through so many species and what they're doing. It's really as a devotee. Very motivating, my God. You know, as a human being, I have so much to show you here. But other species, unbelievable, you know, how they're limited. Ants, as far as I understand, are basically walking vegetables. You know, they have almost no vision ability, you know, acoustical ability, but they have their tongues and their toes. So they just kind of wander around the dark. You know, here in the other world is black, and then you step on something, things like that, step on something. And then they follow a taste trail back. and they start touching each other and chasing each other. And they head, the way the guy in front of them is headed.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty soon they make it, they develop gradually, all of them, a line to where the mango fields are. And so then a thousand of ants going back and forth carrying the stuff back. They take a little water and go right across their trail, wash away the chase trail. And you see that they're totally confused. They come up to where the water's washed away and start fanning out this way and go that way. But they start contacting each other, they start touching each other, they start narrowing the trail, and they establish it. So imagine them in the mind. Can't see, can't hear, you know. Maybe you can just perceive light, that's it. Lights on, lights off. But you have to go around everything looking with more. looking at your friends. That's the only way you know them. So the acoustical sense of an animal really points us out. A human being can distinguish a half cycle change in frequency at 2,000 cycles per second. I'm sure 2,000 cycles per second is medium range, you know, like that or something. You know, 400 is very low. So 2,000 is kind of, you know, the average tone. If this frequency changes a half cycle, a human being can perceive it. So how much can you modulate into mantras and sounds and you know, songs and emotions? How much can you color? How much can you, your fragrance, you know, to your speech, you know? So there's such a possibility. Modern man wants to see everything through their eyes, although they are not sufficiently qualified. Consequently, they do not believe in the existence of any gods that you think of. So even on a sensuous level, there's so many things you can't experience. If you start experiencing on the acoustical level and on the tactile level, then you can start to experience subtle beings, subtle realities, subtle effects, you know, like that. And then, of course, the demigods, because they start to become manifest. Okay, Spider-Man. Even in these days, Papa says, God can also be seen by qualified eyes tinged with the ointment of love of God. I think that last line. Even in these days, God can be seen by qualified eyes tinged with the ointment of love of God. So, to purify, again, we have to purify the senses before, you know, smoking marijuana on a regular basis makes you go dull. You feel like, you know, what's the result of smoking marijuana for 30 years? Someone calls your name, you go, huh? Come here, I guess most water buffaloes with some marijuana smokers in the last lifetime. And now you don't have to smoke it anymore. You just got a permanent high from a water buffalo. Huh? Yeah. Takes you 5 minutes to figure out there's a truck in front of you honking at you or something. And it takes you 5 more minutes to figure out what you're supposed to do. So you've got to purify the senses. Papa says Krishna consciousness needs to accelerate the senses. One time we were recording an advertisement for the temple in Berkeley, and Mahesh Das was our director. He's at the nonprofit, you know, channel, had a good time, so we came in as a nonprofit corporation. And he was directing it, and the two of us were on cameras, and the lawyers were playing musical instruments. And he said, like, because he was the director, so he says, ready camera one, a little closer, give me a head shot, and go camera one. Okay, camera two, pull back, full scene, a little tighter. Okay, ready camera two, go camera two. So he said that, you know, working with the devotees, especially all the devotees, they're so different because they were so sensitive, so reactive and stuff, such a director. It was like even from a, you know, Bill's Ford vehicle into a Lamborghini sports car or something. So you have to purify your senses. You've got to do that, literally. And then even the smell of marijuana will be revolting to our senses. But after that, we have to get the mind under control, focus. And the intelligence is the real thing, Buddha. You know, Chaitra Dharkana Marjanam, Bhava Maha. So then you get the Buddha purified. And with that, then, what is our intelligence now? before Ishwara Aham, Aham Bogi, Siddharam, Balabam, Sukhi. That's our duty, our intelligence, our attitude, our perspective, our bhava, our understanding, our subconscious, and our perspective. And on the basis of that, we can enter and we perceive. We can use our ego senses to collect information. So once you change that to Bhoktaram Nagatapasyam Sarva Lokam Heshwaram Sudhadam Sarva Devinam Nyatvanam Shantim Vichati. And then the whole world becomes published as a replica of Vaikuntha. It's like playing with your kids in the dollhouse. Or playing with your kids with a conveying. You can have fun with them too. It's a replica of the real thing. And you're learning how to use it. It's good. Have a good time. So then we play with this world. We play with love and relationships. It becomes more than a mirror. One of these books, he said, my grandmother always told us that the gifts we receive and give at Christmas are tokens of love. But in the spiritual world, we don't give tokens of love, but love itself. They're nice. That's comprehension. Christian tradition. Nice too. So that perspective, then we actually, our eyes are actually tinged, the style of warmth and love of God. Premamjana charita bhakti jano jamaena dhantati bhaina hridaye shivano pinam sham sundaram. He doesn't see the Paramatma. He sees the Paramatma. It's just the hand of Krishna. Okay. And he knows whose hand it is. This is Krishna handing you this. And Krishna pushing the little child aside from the automobile. But by pushing this rascal here off the edge of the cliff. Take a bath, slowly. So Krishna's there. He's a person. And then, of course, we begin to investigate his personality. Personality, that's person's personality. And then, of course, for that, there's all these different names and resources which are coming down to us from Bhartamuni. Bhartamuni is analyzing the rastas, the feelings, the sentiments, Abhinavagupta and Priyabhoja. And finally, look at Goswami. Of course, systemizes this whole tradition and it allows us to really start to appreciate, And of course, the ultimate rasa, the ultimate personal relationship is Bhakti rasa, according to our tradition. So Bhakti rasa would defend the talks about it a little bit, but then he wasn't satisfied. So Rupa Goswami wrote Ujjwala Nilamani, and he spent 9 years going into details about all these different sentiments and feelings that make up the beautiful, perspectives of the conjugal relationship. So we can see that. In this world, and then of course by sacrifice we can satisfy the demigods become free, they become motivated, energized, and Adni becomes happy. And I don't think Adni is happy when he has to eat all this meat, all this bloody cow flesh that's been dumped in his face in the fire. Which is very disturbing. So many things are disturbing the devotees, by our activities, disturbing the movie. When you come into Los Angeles, I know most big cities, I remember Los Angeles, I was landing there. Up in the air, the earth looks like a body or something. So Los Angeles looks like a staphylococcus infection. And all this bad smell and, the surface of the skin has become perforated and damaged. And all this bad gas is coming out. Oozing liquids. All the excrement and stuff coming out of Los Angeles. It was like, exactly like, Buddha's body. And the devotees of hydrologists. And he said there's not a single major river in the world that is not polluted. And of course the ocean, we hear now that big sections of the ocean are just dead. They're dead. No life can survive there. So this is Kali Yuga, which is killing the world. And by Krishna's mercy, by doing Harinam Yadnana, this is what Chaitanya was saying. And he says, sit together, they asked him, how do we do the sacrifice, not the sacrifice. And he says, you chant japa, Hare Krishna, Ma Mantra. And with your family, I think he says this evening, sit together with your family every evening. And of course, family means like, I should think about it like, family means like 25 people or something, you know. And chant Haraya Nama Krishna Radhavaya Namaha Gopal Govinda Ram Sri. So that was his kind of recommendation. You sit together, you kind of finish here. The devotees acquired land, probably got some land donated in South India. I don't remember the whole information. And it had several villages on it. There were five villages, you know. And in the agriculture area, everything else. So the devotees wanted to know if they should build temples and, you know, a lot of Christian temples. And I would say, no, they used to worship in Vishnu there. So, okay. So sacrifice was to their, you know, Kula Deva Tukti, the family deities. So it's a nice, if you have a nice little temple of Vishnu, you should establish complicated work. Several times probably had to tell them no. You have a nice little temple. And one person is more inclined that way. He comes home from working. He's in the fields, whatever. A little bit early. Takes his bath. And then he opens up the little temple. Yeah. And everybody said, everybody should bring everything they cook. Should be brought before the deity. Yeah. And the pujari should take a little bit from his pot and pour it right and put it in front of the deity like that and offer it. Yeah. And then everybody should have a kirtan. And he said, you'll see the different villages will be spontaneous. You start getting into a very like, friendly competition. Who has the best kirtan? Like that and so on. Yeah. That was his program. And then everybody, he said, everybody will see what everybody else is eating. He said, and that will get rid of all the envy. All the envy. Because the envy is how you can eat good. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Mr. Smith is eating very well. Yeah, but he looks like an ass. Okay. Okay, look at that. It looks like an ass. He's living a better food. And, oh, Mr. Jones is not eating so well. What's wrong? He's a nice guy. Hey, what's happening? So very simple. Everybody see what you pay off the eating. What do they need to do to share? Have a nice kirtan. They're doing an offering. And probably say, that's enough. They're common people. Kirtan prasad. And then maybe in the Brahmins, they read stories. They tell the Krishna book. They explain things. And you put out a little animation, a little puppet show. You don't need much. The Sunday feast, you just get two people to stretch a dhoti out on his body, hold it up, and get like about 3 feet, you know, like that. Then you get devotees behind it, sitting behind it, with their lines written down. Some art ladies and artists, boys and artists, they take some paper plates, and you draw faces on them, you draw trees on them, and you houses. He was glued those onto some popsicle sticks or something. And he had what's called stick puppets. And so it's enough. A little bit of music recorded. And then the boys don't have to memorize their lines. They don't have to stand in front of people. They just stick their stick puppet up on your shoulder. Stick the stick puppet up with some monkeys, you know. And you have a whole Ramadan meal. It's really creepy like that. And people get into it as devotees and say their lines and stuff. And the audience gets into it. It's so entertaining, so much fun, you know. You don't need all this complicated technology. A little bit of visual stuff to go with you, good audio, and a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if you want to serve Krishna, you want to please Krishna, then your eye, you'll see Krishna, and even in this world, you see him like that. So this is kind of what I'm asking about here. Okay, slide number 9. I have a summary, I just got an overview. But in this section, 23 to 31, is just go all on this topic of sacrifice. He describes how the universe exists, he describes how the nature is through sacrifice. When I was born from the abdominal lotus flower of the Lord, Mahavishnu, Brahma says, the great person, I had no ingredients for sacrificial performance, except the bodily limbs of the great personality. This has been discussed very nicely this week. Let me put a list here. One requires flowers, leaves, offerings, straw, of the Krishna grass, sacrificial altar, a suitable time, utensils, grains, clarified butter, honey, gold, earth, water, Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda. The Atharva Veda is considered like a little bit dicey generator or something, more for technicians. And also, this is Asana, this is always the Atharva Veda. Four priests perform the sacrifice, invoking the different names of the demigods by specific hymns and vows of recompense in accordance with the particular scripture, with specific purposes, and by specific processes. Okay, next slide. Thus, I had to arrange all these necessary ingredients and paraphernalia sacrifice for the personal bodily parts of the personality of Godhead. By invocation of the demigods' names, the ultimate goal of Vishnu was gradually attained. So we go higher and higher, appreciating maybe one of the highest demigods to appreciate before we come to God is the sun god. Yeah. So many people worship the sun god as a representation of the supreme. Yeah. Which we have gradually attained, and thus compensation and ultimate offering were complete. Compensation and ultimate offering were complete. Thus I created the ingredients and paraphernalia for offering sacrifice out of the parts of the body of the Supreme Lord, the majority of the sacrifice, and I performed the sacrifice to satisfy the Lord. Thereafter, the verse, the nine brothers, who are the masters of living creatures, performed the sacrifice, they performed, with proper rituals to satisfy both the manifested and the non-manifested personalities. Thereafter. So the nine brothers are the Manus, the great sages, the forefathers. Oh, no. Thereafter, the Manus, the great sages, the forefathers, the learned scholars, the Daityas, and mankind perform sacrifices meant to please the Lord. Okay? So we follow. Actually, no, let's click on it in the nine brothers will show up here. 3:12, 21, 22. Brahma, who was empowered by the Supreme Personality and by his thought of generating living entities, and begot 10 sons with the extensions of the generations. So you have Marichi, Atri, Angira, Palashtya, Palaha, Kratu, Bridu, Vashishta, Daksha and Narada. Next slide, number 12. All the material manifestations of the universe are therefore situated in his powerful material energies, which he accepts self-sufficiently. Although he is eternally without affinity for the material modes. Okay. You get a picture of Krishna here. Krishna is not a significant egotistical can't-handle guy in a sense that to torture everybody, to do sacrifices for him, offer the flesh and the fire sacrifice to me. You know? He's like a little flower. He can't avoid it. It's his nature. It's who he is. He's an enjoyer. Okay? And with the hands. So qualitatively, there's not much difference when you get that level between us and Krishna. Next slide. Yeah. And of course, the sacrifice of this age, and we're talking of Harina, and you have people falling on the ground in ecstasy, and this is a real sacrifice. You see, a sacrifice like this, actually, is very nice. People have been falling on the ground in ecstasy, and there's blood coming through your pores and your body, and, you know, something's going to happen. The weather's going to change, there's going to be earthquakes, and the fruits and flowers will pop forth from the earth. And of course, this sacrifice also includes, you know, in many ways, manufactured goods should be engaged. But also, I like Lord Chaitanya was speaking to sannyasis. And that's kind of my nature. Everybody has their way of doing it. Some people like job distribution. And I like to sit in front of like sannyasis and talking about these details and stuff. It's a beautiful picture of Lord Chaitanya and Varanasi. And of course, our whole tradition of literature and writing comes down from Rupa Goswami, from like Siddhanta, Prabhupada. This, of course, is, you know, very nice, a Harinam Yajna, very nice sacrifices of production and distribution of literature in so many ways. And there are some nice pictures you see, as you can see them. This is Russia, this girl in Russia, you can see the background. She's looking at her books. If you click, the little dialogue log comes up, and she's thinking, oh, God, help me. In Russian, the word for God is Bog. Bog. And she's in the background in Russian letters. Next slide. She could post some girl there, Russian girls, and you know, she's blonde hair and solid people. She can then get the dialogue box. Hello, are you from around here? Next slide. Okay, a little closer. And you click the dialogue box. The girl says, Santa Nero says, it is a very ancient scripture from India that will tell you who you are and what is this world. Click. Okay, next slide. Click again. And the girl says, how much should I give? How much should I give? And Santa Nero says, click. Well, some people give their entire lives, but $10 sure would help with all the costs of the printing. So that's using all the paraphernalia, the top of the rituals, you know, and demigods, and everybody's satisfied. Thank you very much, all grace, look all God. I have 6 minutes, and Dr. Desire is going to show up to sell transporting us to Atlanta for the Connie Lackey Festival. And we have books, and we have paraphernalia, we have a bunch of
unmuted.
All this stuff, you know, available. 20 o'clock comments here. Complaints?
I've unmuted everybody.
Acha. A couple of rituals. And God, it's the most power you have.
I got pulled away at my wedding for my lovely class. I was thinking you were talking to me about illusion and how imperfect our senses are. And you were describing a film, and you were exactly accurate when you mentioned 24 frames per second. And anything less than that, we can then start to perceive a sort of jumpy quality. But at 24 seconds, that's for where the illusion just starts, that it's something moving. It is one thing, but it's just moving. It's alive. Now, they in the film industry, they began increasing it, 24 to 30, and then even higher. And it became very, very, very smooth. But in the really high-quality film industry, they don't shoot at that speed. They like to use 24 frames per second because it's so close to where the illusion breaks. It has a certain warmth to it, a certain comfort level that people like. And like our we're videotaping right now a wedding, and my guys are shooting at 24 frames a second, and they could make it a lot smoother. But people actually, somehow, they're used to it. They like that. But
also, what happens physiologically is that very quickly, very suddenly, because it's going up so fast, your body, your nervous system, everything else participates then. It starts to fill in the missing pixels, kind of like that, you know?
Yeah.
And it was even slower and even less dense. You really had to look at it more carefully and force you to watch because that's what happened. You got that 24 frames per second. Your body physiologically, neurophysiologically, everything else has to, but it can look. It's amazing how subtle the world is, you know? Yeah. Look at it.
I love how you feel. I love your description of the astronauts. You know, describing, I just had a really deep realization from that. I didn't realize that they have to lie down because of the thrust. I never knew. I just pictured them sitting in a comfortable chair and taking off. And I had no idea, but it makes perfect sense.
There are no atheists in foxholes. I have a suspicion. Every single astronaut in the world lying there. It's a few prayers to God at that point.
Wow. I have no idea that they had to lie down in the backs because there's incredible forces in the pancreas. And it's true. We have a description of like Chichiketsu that traveled in this this amazing palatial. It's like a palace with gardens and ponds, and he traveled all throughout the universe. And Marduk is traveling with the beautiful sound of his bima. And it's so crude the way we travel, and
it's a product of coffee and cigarettes. Engineers, it's a coffee of engineers. The guy told me here that told me, so engineering goes on the basis of coffee, cigarettes, and good looking secretaries.
Mm-hmm.
90% of motivation and the structure of engineering. And you come in, you don't want to go to work, you drink a cup of coffee, get you motivated, you get a cigarette, it just calms your senses and agitates your mind. And as soon as the secretaries, okay, that's why we're working, take the money, and you produce the product. And you produce the stupid stuff. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
I was just going to ask for clarification. I followed most of your analogies except for the one about 1 plus 1 equals 3 and 3 plus 3 equals 7. Remember that?
Yeah, but that was just an example of cognitive mistakes. It's a tendency to be illusion, tendency to imperfect senses. I think what others would call achieving propensity. Another one is just
making mistakes, just to make them
intellectual thing. Like that. It's people get kind of counting something wrong or
it's pilot error.
Yeah, so imperfect senses. Illusion, cheating,
I thought you said five o'clock.
The cognitive level and cognitive motivation level. And that's what the Sankhya, that's the whole thing, because you get a meeting like that out of the visual perception, the tactile perception, into the physical perception, into the mind, into intelligence, and you really can bring it to the point of actually accepting, that motivation can be extremely important in how we perceive everything. And then you start thinking about motivation. Okay, I gotta go, otherwise we're gonna have to do the Adibas ceremony on time.
Thank you, Maharaj. We'll see you next week.
Okay, Hare Krishna. Thank you all for
coming. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Goodbye.